Psalm 142, and these words in verse 7. Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And our subject this evening is setting the soul free. Setting the soul free. This psalm, well, it's such a tremendous psalm. A prayer uttered by David when he was in the cave. Why is he in a cave? What is he doing there? Well, he's there in hiding. He is hiding from enemies, and you can tell that just from reading this psalm. It is a psalm of great danger and despair. You can see it, hear it in his voice. He is hiding. Who is he hiding from? Well, most likely, we believe it's King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill David, not for any good reason, of course. He was envious of David. He knew that David was the Lord's anointed, the one who would replace him as king. And so Saul wanted him dead. And so David is forced to hide in this cave, and he is in despair. In verse 6, we read that, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. He's in the pits of despair and depression. And perhaps the thing that is driving his depression more than anything else is he feels that he cannot worship and serve the Lord because he has been forced to flee and hide in this cave. He wants to be out in the open amongst the Lord's people, serving the Lord, telling everyone about God. But he is in this cave. He wants the righteous to compass him about. We read at the end of verse 7, but instead of being surrounded by the righteous, he's surrounded by his enemies. And this is a terrible thing. But well, at least these are the words of a believer. David believed in the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of his forefathers. And this is a psalm uttered by him. A psalm, yes, of despair, but one of belief. He believes that the Lord can hear him, even though he is in hiding. But these words I want to address to perhaps any unbelievers in our midst, although of course this message is for every one of us to rejoice in the gospel, but to unbelievers particularly, because there are many people in this world, as we all know, well, they're in hiding, but they hide willingly from God. They're not like David, who despairs because he cannot worship God. Many people in this world, they hide themselves away because they don't want to be seen of God. They hide themselves in a dark place because they do not desire to meet with God. And this is perhaps a greater tragedy than the one that we see here with David. People who willingly hide themselves from God. Perhaps you know many, perhaps even in your family circles, your friends, those who hide themselves in the darkness, away from God. This is a great tragedy, as we all know. In the New Testament we read that light has come into the world, but men preferred darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What a great tragedy that is about the human race. Light has come into the world, the gospel, the offer of salvation, eternal life, full and free. And what do men do? They go and hide in the darkness. They prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil. What a terrible thing that is. People who hide from God willingly, that is their great desire. And these things, well, if there are any like that here, anybody hiding from God here, well, my desire and my purpose is to speak to you. Well, verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Those are the words of King David, but they describe spiritual darkness. Bring my soul out of prison. He's talking about the soul. I trust that every one of us understands that we have a soul. Some people deny that we have souls nowadays, but we all have souls. Each and every one of us, well, we're essentially made of two things. There is the outer man, the flesh and the bone and the body, our physical appearance. That's the outer man. But there is, of course, the inner man that we cannot see, the soul of a person. And the soul of a person is the real person, the real you. The body cannot exist without the soul. You take a soul out of a body, the body is dead. The body is just a shell, because the soul is the real person. The soul is the real you. And these are very important things to understand, because so many people forget these nowadays or dismiss this. The soul. What a tremendous thing the soul is. Let me just briefly explain a few things about the soul, because it's made up of various faculties, and we will do well to remember these things. The soul, well, the first thing that we think of when we consider the soul is the mind. The mind is a faculty of the soul. The way we think, the ability to imagine things, the ability to reason with one another, that's a faculty of the soul, our personality, our characters. We each one of us, of course, have different personalities, different characters. Even if you're closely related, you're not the same person. You're different because we have different souls, each and every one of us. Your soul will never be in another body. Your soul is in your body now at this time. It will never be in another body. I know other religions perhaps say some things like this, but there's no such teaching in the Word of God, in the Word of Truth. Think of that. The soul that is in you, it will never be in another body. And these are, well, they're very profound things to think about. The second faculty of the soul that we could mention is the will. The will, that which we employ to make our decisions. When you decide what career you will have, or where you will live, for example, that is you exercising your will. You are able to make those decisions. And it's not just what we do in life, but the way we are. Will I be angry or will I be happy? That is a measure of the will. Will I be content or discontent? Will I be proud or humble? We can make these decisions because we have souls, souls with wills. The third faculty that we could mention, well, many people describe this as the heart. The heart is a faculty of the soul. The affections, our emotions, that which we love, those things that we cherish, those things that we can't live without. The heart is part of the soul. And not just the things that we love, the things that we hate. Our heart can hate. Of course it does. And so these are all faculties of the soul. And the fourth, and I'll leave it at this, but this is perhaps the most important part of the soul, is the conscience. The conscience is a great faculty of the soul. That which is within us that tells us what is right and wrong. The law of God, as it were, written upon our hearts, our consciences. Everybody has a conscience. Even unbelievers have a conscience. Even atheists have consciences. Why? Because every single one of us has a soul. And these are the faculties of the soul. So don't let anybody say to us, there is no such thing as a soul. We all, each and every one, has that soul. Breathed into us, of course, by the Lord our God. Now, the things that we have to remember about the soul that is very important is this. The soul is so precious. Of course it is. The soul is so precious. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. The soul is so precious. The Lord Jesus Christ essentially is saying that your soul is worth more than the whole world. How much is the world worth? If you could buy the whole world, all the nations, all the people within the nations, all the banks, how much would that be worth? Well, your soul is worth infinitely more than this world. Your soul, so precious. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. We read in the scriptures also that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Just one soul that comes to Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because the angels in heaven know how precious just one soul is. That is within you is so much more precious than anything this world can afford. And well, another thing we have to learn about the soul and remember very well is that the soul is eternal. The soul is eternal. Now, we've spoken about the soul leaving the body, but when it leaves the body, it doesn't just end just like that. The soul just drifts away into nothing. No, the soul is eternal. It exists forever. The scriptures tell us that our souls will end up eternally in one of two destinations. One of two destinations. It will either end up in a place of eternal peace and joy and righteousness, or it will end up in a place of eternal sorrow and shame and loss. One of two places. And so we have to ask ourselves, of course, where will our souls end up? Which destination will be our eternal home for our soul? We have to think very carefully about these things. This world dismisses all this talk. I know it does. But we have to think very carefully. One preacher used to put it this way. Where will you be in 1,000 years' time? Where will you be in 1,000 years' time? Meaning, where will your soul be? Your soul won't have gone out of existence, but where will it be? You have to care for your soul. David lamented that nobody cared for his soul. If we look at verse 4 just for a second, right at the end, in my King James Version, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. Well, you could apply that to this society. This society in which we live, do they care about your soul? They just care about earthly things, material things. Buy this, consume this, watch this. They don't ever talk about your soul. If you start speaking to somebody about eternal things, spiritual things, they'll just dismiss it. Oh, why are you talking about that? Oh, you're just getting too deep for us. You think too much about these things. Just think about trivial things. Just think about the here and now. Not about eternity. Not about where your soul is going. We don't think about these things. No man cares for our souls in this world. Can we not see that? It's so blatantly obvious. But don't fall into that trap. We have to think about our souls very carefully and very clearly, because our souls are eternal and they are, of course, the most important part of us. Well, now, King David, or David rather, I should say, he's not a king as far as we know at this stage in his life, although he will be. But he says in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. The soul is in prison. How is it in prison? What does that possibly mean? Well, let us try and picture this in our minds. Let us try and picture a prison. Now, I'm not talking about these modern prisons where you can walk around and watch TV and go on the internet. Let's try and think about those old school prisons. They're dark and dank and cold, just a prison cell. No light at all. Well, that is a great illustration for the soul without God. The soul is imprisoned without God in darkness. No light at all. No light about spiritual things. No light about eternal things, about the meaning of life. People don't know what the meaning of life is without God, about the reason we are here on earth. Sure, some people, they can understand that human beings, mankind, is flawed in some way. None of us are perfect, they can understand that. But why is that the case? Why is man so flawed? Why is man so sinful? Why, when we look back through history, do we see endless conflicts and wars, never extended times of peace? Oh, people are in the dark about this because their souls are in prison and they don't understand these things. Of course, they're in the dark about God, about who he is, about what he has done. They don't know about his mercy or his grace or his love. They cannot see these things at all. Because their souls are in prison and there is no light. Well, let's extend the illustration further. And well, I have read, and I'm sure many of you know this, that in some old school prisons, perhaps we're talking about Tudor times now, sometimes some prisoners would be shackled to the floor. They couldn't even move. They couldn't stand up even if they wanted to. They were clamped, as it were, to the earth. And well, that's a very good illustration to describe someone who is without God. Their souls are shackled to this earth. They can barely look upward. And even if they wanted to, they're not able to. I was like this before I was saved. When I was unsaved, sometimes I would come into a church and I would hear the gospel. And I would think to myself, okay, yes, well, some of it makes sense. Some of it I understand. Some of it appeals to me. Yes, I can understand that. But I couldn't move toward God at all because I was shackled to this earth. I loved this world. I loved the things of this world. I loved all my sins. I wasn't going to give up all my sins for God. I was shackled to them. I couldn't make any movement at all toward God. And that's exactly how it is for a soul that's in darkness, in prison. Oh, you may understand who God is and your need of him, but you're shackled by your sin. You're enslaved, as it were. And this is a terrible thing for a soul to be in. What a state. And let me just add one final illustration. Well, if somebody is in prison, if somebody is a prisoner in a cell, well, they don't really have a life at all. They're existing, but they're not living. They were not meant to be in a prison cell. That's not their purpose in life. They were meant to be in the outside world, living a normal life, being employed, relating to others, having a family, but their life has been taken away. They're in a prison cell. They're not living at all. And that's exactly how the soul is without God. The soul in an unsaved person, yes, it's existing, but it's not living at all. The soul was created first and foremost for spiritual communion with God. That was its great purpose. God gave man a soul to commune with God, to know him, to love him. That was the life we were meant to have. But well, if we're without God, that life has been taken away from us. We don't know that life at all. We're existing, but we're not living. And this is a terrible thing. Well, is there anybody here in that state? You're existing, but you're not living. And you're far from the God who calls you to himself. Well, let us consider the soul in prison. What can set us free? What can set us free? What can set the soul free from prison? Well, this is very simple to answer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this, the truth can set us free. The truth of the word of God. Only in the Bible, only in the Christian faith can you find truth. And I mean truth. I'm not talking about religion. Many people have religion in their lives. There are many religions in this world, but not truth. Truth you can only find in the Christian faith, in the word of the living God. Now to illustrate this, well, we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ, he would speak to the Pharisees in this way. He would see the Pharisees and he would condemn them in the most severest terms at times. There was one occasion when he said to them, "You are like whited sepulchres." Whited sepulchres. The religious people of the time, they're like whited sepulchres. What does that mean? What's a sepulchre? Well, a sepulchre is a tomb. It's where the dead are laid. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ saying to them? He was saying, "Oh, you look so good. You look so religious in your long cloaks and saying your long prayers. But actually within you, there's a dead soul. You're a tomb. There's no spiritual life within you. It's just all outward religion." And that was how he attacked them. He condemned them, their hypocrisy. And he was so right to do so. Well, we have to be sure that we are not like that. Outwardly religious, but inwardly our souls are dead. Oh, dear friends, we must cleave to the truth. What is the truth? And we must hurry. What is the truth? Well, the truth is, of course, that we are all sinners, condemned in the sight of God because of all that we have done, all our wickedness, all our lying, all our foolishness, all our selfishness, our pride, all the times we've broken the law of God. And one day we will have to stand before God, stand before a holy God. And the truth is, we will have no hope at all if we don't know Christ. That's the truth. It hurts, doesn't it? It's hard for some people to accept. But you know, that's the main part of the reason why we believe it's the truth, why we know it's the truth. The truth is so often very difficult to bear. But this is the truth that we preach. But there is a greater and more glorious truth, that Christ has come to set us free. If we cry out for him, he will save us. How does he save us? Well, let me put it to you in this way. If somebody is arrested and somebody is in a prison cell, well, very often they can be set free on bail. There is a price that can be paid, and that person will be set free, free from their prison cell. Well, it works in the same way for salvation, for eternal salvation. Our souls are in prison. We are unsaved people, born that way. We are in prison. A price needs to be paid to set us free. What is that price that is paid? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes down from heaven to earth to take upon himself a human body, and he goes to the cross, and he suffers and he dies for us. He is condemned in our place. He takes the punishment for our sin in our place. He sheds his blood. That's the price that is paid. That's the price that sets us free from the prison cell. Christ gives himself out of love for us, out of mercy and pity and kindness and grace. He pays our sin debt and he sets us free. That is how we apply it. That is how our souls are brought out of prison. He is, if you like, and I extend it even further, the key that unlocks the door of that prison cell. He is the key. There's no other key that's going to unlock that door. There's no other key that's going to set your soul free from enslavement to your sin. No other philosophy, no other religion, no other God, no other prophet, no other religious man, because no other person has died for your sin. He is the only key. Don't try any other key. It won't fit in the lock. It's only Christ. Only he has shed his blood for us. He's the only one who can open that door and set you free. Well, dear friends, these are tremendous things. This is the gospel of grace. And as I draw to conclusion, well, let me just look at the second part of the first half of that verse. Bring my soul out of prison, and look what David says here, that I may praise thy name. When we are saved, well, we are compelled to praise our Redeemer God. And we're compelled also to serve him. Praise and service, they go together. I heard one preacher give an anecdote or an illustration, and he spoke about one man during the time of the slave trade who bought a slave at a great price. He bought a slave, but he bought this slave to give him his freedom, to set him free from the slave trade. And this man, when he had bought him, he went up to this now former slave, and he said to him, I have bought you with a great price. Now tell me, what are you going to do with your freedom that I have purchased for you? What are you going to do? How are you going to live with this freedom that has been bought at a great price? And the slave, the former slave, looked at him and said, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. You have paid such a price for me. I owe everything to you. I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days. And that's exactly how we feel when we know the grace of God. Christ has paid such a price for us to set us free from that prison that we were in. How are we going to spend the rest of our days? We're going to serve him for all that we are worth. That's what we do, because we understand everything that he has paid for us, and for that great love wherewith he has loved us. And there will, of course, be no end to our praise and to our service. Praise in this life and praise forevermore. These are the glorious benefits that we have when we come to Christ. So, dear friends, my final words, are there any here who do not know these things? Any here outwardly religious, but you know within yourself, your soul is dead. You're not interested in these things. You don't know the Lord. Oh, you must come to Christ. Think of your eternal future. You never know when we're going to depart from this earth or when Christ shall return. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those imprisoned by sin,